Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. So good to be here. So good to be with you. And like many of you, I think coming out of this weird, crazy sickness that was recurring, right? Good to be healthy. So glad to be here. We are continuing and coming to the last couple weeks of our series on spiritual gifts. Now, this week, as I was preparing, I recalled some classes and some book reading that I had done earlier, or that we, Jody and I, had done earlier in our marriage on the five love languages. Can we get that first slide up there? Anybody familiar with the five love languages? A couple of us? Okay, so give you a little bit of background here. So Gary Chapman is the guy's name who has put this together, and he says that each one of us communicates and receives within a relationship in different ways. Some of us like acts of service, the green one. Some of us like time spent. Some of us like words of affirmation. Some of us like gifts. Some of us like physical touch. Now, if you are somebody who receives love in the form of acts of service, and your spouse, loved one, is trying to communicate to you with words of affirmation or gifts, it's going to leave you in a place of not quite being filled. He uses this image of a gas tank. It's like our hearts are this gas tank that fills up. And if you're putting the wrong fuel in, it's like putting diesel into a gas truck. For any of us who have done that, if you're that person, it's not going to work. It doesn't measure up. It doesn't add up. Now, let me tie this to where we're at today. We're talking about these gifts, these spiritual gifts. And some of us are looking at our gift and we're going, this is the most amazing gift. I'm so glad that I have it. It's like we are receiving our gift in love language. Others of us are looking at the spiritual gift that we have that's been given to us by God, and it's like we're thinking that we need a different gift. It's like we're saying, well, I don't actually want that type. Now, if you see what I'm doing here, I'm saying in these love languages, there are different ways that we need to communicate to each other. We need to adapt. In the world of spiritual gifts, the gifts that we receive are the gifts that God gives us. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we need to move to a place of trusting and receiving and gratitude for the gifts that we have received. Does that make sense? Now, until we get to that place of embracing, of being thankful, and then using those gifts, we're going to be in a place where we're a bit trapped, a bit stuck. And we, church, in order to make the next steps towards achieving the vision that we've laid out, we have to get into our gifts. We need to get serving. We need to get using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. This is a great spot to say, amen. That is the quietest, most polite Canadian amen. Let's pretend like we're American. Well, let's just be boisterous Canadians. I love Americans. That was not a slight. This is the right time to say, we need to get into our gifts using our gifts. Amen. There it is. Now, if saying amen is a strange thing, you don't have to say that. You can say, I agree, or yes. You have that freedom. If you don't agree, talk to me later. Faith and discernment of spirits. Those are the two gifts that we are going to be talking about today. Now, just for a little bit of background, a little bit of understanding in the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. That's where we are today. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. That's the other one that we're doing today. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. It's really the receiving of these gifts, as are so many areas that we struggle with in our life, are really, really it comes down to a lordship issue. Are we willing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has created us this way, that Jesus has given us these gifts? And in that acknowledging, are we willing to submit and to come under His authority and His, essentially, His banner, His sign? So it's a lordship issue. Now, the first thing that we're going to talk about today is faith. And faith is such a significant gift for our church. Now, the Greek word for faith is pistis. Okay, be careful how you say that word. Pistis. We're going to say it together on three. One, two, three. Pistis. Those with this gift have a trust and confidence in God that allows them to live boldly for Him and manifest that faith in mighty ways. Another way of putting it is with two words. Faith is informed trust. Faith is informed trust. We're informed by God, by His Spirit. We're informed by His Word. We're informed by His love. And therefore, we trust. We trust in what God has for us. We trust in the gifts that He gives us. We trust in the place that we're in. We trust. And we trust, and we trust. We trust because of who Jesus is. We trust what Jesus did. We trust who Jesus is inviting us to be. Now, here's the thing. All Christians are called to have faith. Every single one of us is called to have faith. And every one of us has a moment when we come to Jesus and become a follower of Jesus. We have a moment where that faith comes alive. But it's different than the gift. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." If you are a follower of Jesus, you have had that moment of faith, that moment where you came face to face, you had that encounter, God pursued you, you had that encounter with Him, and you met Him. And all of a sudden, maybe it was this obstacle, maybe it was this antagonism, maybe it was some barrier was overcome because you believed. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I love this passage because what it says is your good works and your efforts don't come first. First, what comes is God's grace. Then what comes is our belief in Him, which is His gift to us. That grace and the faith is His gift to us. And then comes what we were created to do. Those good works. It's like that song, "Your praise will ever be on our lips." That leads us into this place of worship and adoration and serving and action. And we've talked about all these spiritual gifts. And each one of these gifts that is given to us is so that we can come alongside one another, so that we can serve one another. And it's so important that we understand this, so important that we get this, so important that we engage in this, because sometimes serving is difficult. Sometimes we don't want to serve. Sometimes I feel like we in our house are learning that lesson on and on and on. One of the favorite things that we get to do every year is prepare the wood for next year. Firewood. I love firewood. Now, if I was a kid and my parents were taking me out to the back 40 to do firewood, I don't know if I would love it. And the kids in our house don't necessarily love it, right? They're not quite there yet. They haven't embraced the ethos of firewood service. It's a service to our family. Now, this is a conversation that we have that's ongoing, right? It's ongoing. Come on, this is for our family. Let's do this with a great attitude, right? Now, sometimes in our Christian walk, in our walk with Jesus, we find ourselves in that place where we're tired of serving. We're tired. We feel like people are taking advantage of us. We just, as opposed to the other side of, we get to serve. Now, we're on a little bit of a side tangent here, but let me ask you this. What is it that is, if you're in this place of, I'm tired, I don't want to serve, what is it that's got you there? What is it that's keeping you there? What's keeping you from moving over to this place of, I love serving? Because you can know your gift, but if you hold it close, if you keep it, if you don't use it, if you're not serving in the church, if you're not serving here, if you're not serving out in the community, if you're not serving in your family, that gifting is no good. It doesn't have the character that transports you from here, which is resentful, which is entitled, which is resistant, towards here, which is joy-filled and which is free. You know, when you get to that place, when God does that attitude shift, all of a sudden there's this joy and this release. And the service is hard, but it's still good because God's changed you. What is it that's keeping you there? That might be the place that God has to minister today. All right, back here. Let's focus. Here we go. Whew. If you're a Christian, you have had that faith encounter. You chose to move your trust and your faith from yourself, from the worldview, from religion, from any of those things, and have declared to heaven and the world, I will not trust anything but Jesus. That is what my faith is in. And see, salvation is the opposite of religion. Religion says, trust yourself, trust your works, trust what you can do, trust in others, you'll be okay. Our faith says that Jesus and Jesus alone, by his work alone, in his word alone, for we will never have enough to do what must be done to get back to God. We cannot bridge that gap. Jesus alone. And that's the heartbeat of faith. It's all about trusting God. It's trusting his character. It's trusting his revealed will, which comes through Scripture, which comes through some of the other spiritual gifts that we've already talked about. Elizabeth Elliot put it this way. Faith is not a natural instinct. It's not a feeling. Feelings don't help when you're in a lion's den or on a wooden cross. Faith is not inferred from happy ways when things work out. It is an act of the will. It is a choice based on the unbreakable word of God that does not lie, who shows us in its written word what love and obedience and sacrifice means in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a good amen right there. All are called to have faith. Every one of us as a Christian has faith because we chose Jesus. But the gift of faith is different. I'm going to share with you a couple of definitions as some authors have articulated it. The first is this. The gift of faith is that special ability God gives certain Christians to discern with extraordinary confidence that the will and purpose of God will work. Another said it this way, the gift of faith refers to the unusual capacity of a person to recognize in a given situation that God intends to do something and to trust God for it until it is actually brought to pass. Trust until it happens. The gift of faith is a spirit-given ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. This key gift is at and needs to be at the core, at the center of our church. And some who are not in that place or don't have that gift will look at somebody with the gift of faith and say, that person's naive, or they're just emotional. But that's not it. They're actually inspired. Those who have the gift of faith are inspired by God. And there's a reality here that many of us want to believe like this. But our own experiences, our own pain, our own hurt, our own background, our own personal loss, our own unmet expectations, all that stuff that keeps us in this place holds us. It keeps us contained there. And yet God gives this gift to some among us to encourage, to inspire, to draw, to capture, to move. And we need to remember, just as in this gift, in all gifts, that the purpose of faith, the purpose of this gift is not for faith or faith itself, but for faith that will bring us to a place of encountering God, faith that will bring us to God's glory. The gift of faith always, always brings God's glory out. It can reveal who God is and what he intends to do. It can be used among us to exhort the church to pray and to believe when belief is waning. It can come up in individuals to meet a crisis of life or a community crisis that we face together. Often those who have a gift of leadership will either have the gift of faith themselves or will have people in their close circle. I'm going to read out some symptoms. Faith looks like this. I want you to listen if this is you. Again, just as in every week, especially if you call Crossroads home and you recognize one of these gifts as yours, I want you to come up and put your name down here. And put your gift down. Why? Because we need to know who you are so that we can work together, so that we can do this together. Faith looks like you have an unusual desire to accept God's promises at face value and to apply them to given situations until God fulfills them. You receive what you believe is a vision of some future work of God, and you trust in God until it comes to pass. You have a recurring experience in the midst of situations to sense that God is about to do something unusual, even though everyone around you has no kind of assurance at all. You have an unusual desire to know God in his fullness and to be cast on him and him alone for solutions to problems. You love the thrill of knowing time and time again that God is real, because he and he alone has specifically in detailed ways intervened on your behalf. Last one, you have an attitude that says something like this: not only that God can do something, but he will do something. And in fact, in many cases, you know God has already done it, and you are just waiting to see it. Oh, don't those sound exciting? Love it. Many of us have this gift, but we don't even know it. We sit here with this gift, aligning with a number of those ideas and concepts I just mentioned, and we go, well, doesn't everybody know that God's already done something and is going to fulfill it? No, absolutely not. That's why you are so crucial to us. We need you. We as a church need you. We need your inspiration. We need your vision casting. We need your hope in the midst of desperate situations. We need you to say a year ago, God, we need a home. God, will you give us a home? There you go. CMC, what a gift of God. And there were some who had a gift of faith who just started to pray and anticipate and trust, and God has brought it about. And again, for those of you who came from the Sunshine Coast Gospel Church, I know there's a few of you here I can't quite see. Thank you. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for sharing. And thanks for being part of us. I'm going to share a story with you now about a man named George Mueller. George Mueller. He was born September 27th, 1805. He passed to be with Jesus on March 10th, 1898. He said this, "Faith ends where worry begins, and worry ends where faith begins." It's good, isn't it? So simple, but so good. Faith ends where worry begins. So when you start to worry, that ends your faith. That's difficult. However, worry ends where faith begins. He was a Christian evangelist. He had the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism, and was a proprietor of a number of different orphanages. He cared for, it said, 10,024 orphans in his life. He was well known for providing an education to the children under his care to the point where he was accused of raising the poor above their natural station in life. I love it. Love it. Go, George. He also established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children, many of them being orphans. Beautiful. Now, there's a bit of, I'm going to give you just a little brief context. George was traveling from the UK, I believe it was, over to a speaking engagement in Montreal. They were on a boat, and they were held off the coast by this fog that just would not leave. Now, this is shared by the captain of the ship, I believe, or somebody close to him, and it's going to come out here. I'm going to just read. Allow yourself to sort of immerse into the story here. Yes, here you go. The following incident from the life of George Mueller was related by Mr. Inglis, who heard the story from the captain of the ship with whom Mueller prayed. "When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened, which has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life.'" Now, something happened for this man as he had this encounter, and I pray that something's going to happen for us. God, would you do something for us as we hear this story? Would you inspire us? Would you increase our faith? Amen. "Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I'd been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 22 hours, this guy's been captaining the ship, surrounded by fog, can't go anywhere. It's treacherous. It's like the Titanic, except not icebergs fog, with icebergs around. 'Captain,' he said, 'I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.'" This was Wednesday. "'It is impossible,' I said. 'Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you. How can I? I am helpless. Let us go down to the chart room and pray.'" That's what George said. "I looked at that man of God and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could that man have come from? I never heard of such a thing. 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense the fog is?' 'No,' he replied. 'My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.'" That's got to be something for us, right? Not just the physical, but the metaphor there. Too often we take our eyes off of God and we put it on the circumstances around us. Take your eyes off the fog, church. put your eyes on Jesus. He got down on his knees and prayed one of the most simple prayers. I muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this. O Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec Saturday. I believe it is your will. When he finished, I was going to pray, and listen to this, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, you do not believe he will, and second, I believe he has, and there's no need whatever for you to pray about it. Right? Church, how often do we offer up faithless, hopeless prayers? Come on. We need to pray knowing that God will. Come on, we need to pray anticipating, exciting about what God has already done. Captain, I have known my Lord for 47 years, and there's never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog was gone. You tell that to some people of a scientific turn of mind, and they will say, that is not according to natural laws. No, it is according to spiritual laws. The God with whom we have to do is omnipotent. Hold on to God's omnipotence. Ask believingly. On Saturday afternoon, I may add, George Mueller was there on time. And George Mueller wrote somewhere else, he said, it pleased the Lord to give me in some cases something like a gift of faith so that unconditionally I could ask and always look for his answer. And we love these stories in church, don't we? We love these stories in our community. And they're beautiful, and they're true, and they're happening. And even there are moments where they're happening intermittently here among us. In church, we need to move to a place. First of all, people who have the gift of faith need to rise up among us. We need to pray anticipating God's movement, because God's desire is to see this world transformed. God is bringing his kingdom. It is on its way, isn't it? It's on its way, and he invites us to join in it. But as we take those steps, we have to take our eyes off the fog and set our eyes on Jesus. As we take those steps, we need to understand the way that God has created us, designed us, gifted us, and we need to be faithful and press into those places. And God will do it. He'll do amazing things. He always has, he always is, and he always will. And so if you have the gift of faith, we need you. We need you to inspire us. We need you to encourage us. We need you to overwhelm and overpower the pessimism that is prevalent in our culture. We need you to make the joy of Christ alive and known among us. You who have the gift of faith, rise up. Rise up. Okay. So, we've got our gift of faith. Now we're going to talk about gift of discernment of spirits. The spiritual gift of discernment is also known as the gift of discernment of spirits. The Greek word is diakrisis. Diakrisis. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Diakrisis. Very well. Being able to distinguish, discern, evaluate, or appraise a person, statement, situation, or environment, and this is key, and what its source is. This is about truth, error, or evil. And it really is about the source. It's not about what we see on the surface, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. It's what is the actual spiritual source that is coming out. Every single one of us is called to be discerning, to know God, His truth, to know what is non-negotiable, what in our life as followers of Jesus is a gray area, and what is not, or what is negotiable, what is true, what is false. We are called to give full allegiance to Jesus and to Jesus alone, to allow His truth to permeate our lives and to walk in His heaven-given power. Hebrews 5, if you've got your Bible, it's going to be on the screen as well. Hebrews 5, verse 11 is where we're going to start. It says this, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So there's a little bit of encouragement in a strong way to move from milk and to move into eating solids. That every single one of us is called to be discerning. Every one of us is called to be rooted in Scripture so that we can be discerning. Luke put it this way in Acts 17. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." See, there's a little bit of a recipe here. There was anticipation as they received what God was giving. And as they received it, they held it up and they tested it against Scriptures. And last is this, 1 John 4, verse 1. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We live in a supernatural, in a spiritual world. And there are many of us as Christians who wrestle with that. I was having a conversation with somebody who I would describe as a close friend who's a believer in Jesus. And when it came to talking about the spiritual side, that by his explanation he couldn't see, couldn't understand anything in that part of the conversation, he kind of took and he tucked it away and in a form rejected it. In our reality, church, our reality is that we live in a spiritual world. We have our material world and we have the spiritual world that is just as much around us and just as active, but we don't see it the same way that we see the material world. These gifts that we've been talking about, that we've been moving through, are spiritual gifts. They're gifts that come from the Holy Spirit that inspire us in natural and supernatural, in material and in spiritual ways to be active and alive and working among our community and the broader community. We are called to discern, to see, to test all teaching and all supernatural experiences, because many false prophets, as John said, have gone out into the world. We evaluate all experience, we evaluate all teaching. Now, every single person who's speaking in a church context, in a church community, is displaying some form of supernatural experience, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. There is a spirit connected to them. There's another force involved, and it's not a distant influence, but a symbiotic relationship. This is how John Thompson put it. A symbiotic relationship between person and spirit. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes it is legitimate and from God. Sometimes it is not legitimate and is from the devil. And that's why John says we must test. We have to test. The thing is, people with good intent, people wanting to bless, people wanting to do things, will look the same as others who don't want to bless. The religion of Hinduism has people who speak in tongues. And if you put somebody speaking in tongues from that religion beside somebody from a Christian religion, they look very similar. Again, what is the source? We are called to be discerning, not to be dismissive. And there's a difference. Too often in churches, anything that is supernatural, anything that is uncomfortable, anything that is a manifestation, remember it said in 1 Corinthians 12, a manifestation of the Spirit, the charismatic giftings, too often those have been boxed and tucked to the side. Hey, guess what? That makes it really easy on leaders, on Christian leaders, because there is no experience to evaluate. But that's not what Scripture says. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. And he's not calling us to control it. He's calling us to discern it, to distinguish between spirits. All of you test the spirits. Now, specifically on the gift of the spirits, here are a couple of definitions for us. This gift is the ability that God gives some to perceive issues in terms of spiritual truth, to know the fundamental source of the issues, and to give judgment concerning those issues. That includes spiritual forces who are operating in specific places. Another put it this way, to distinguish truth from error, discerning spirits, differentiating what is good from evil and right from wrong. And last, the definition, the ability that God gives some which enables them to know with assurance that certain behavior purported to be from God really is from God, or if it's made up by the person, or if it's actually satanic. Now here's what it looks like. Here's what discernment of spirits looks like. Is this you? Do you have this gift? First, you have a keen sense for recognizing inconsistencies. Not only do you have a good grasp of scriptural truth, you have a deep underlying sense of conviction, which will not allow you to rest when you know people are being given a half-truth, a misapplied truth, or a false teaching, and you act upon it. You have an unusual sensitivity or an intuitive grasp of people or situations. You often and quickly notice when public speakers give wrong interpretations or misapply the scriptures. You'll get a glimpse of the behind-the-scene reality of what is going on. You'll get a mental picture, a word, a scripture. You'll physically or spiritually know when something is wrong. You will sense demons in people or around people, or you may see them. In the early church, this gift is used in many ways to distinguish truth from non-truth when prophecy is given. John Thompson speaking again. With holy scriptures we have, it can be used to know if it's on target or not, to protect the church from heretical teaching and practice, to understand the source of a particular activity, whether it's generated by the Holy Spirit, by the person, or if it's demonic. Now, this gift is multifaceted, and generally, in the research that I went through, and I'll be honest with you, I'm learning and developing in my discernment of other people and these giftings. I would affirm this to be true. It's multifaceted, and people usually will have one, maybe two, but not generally all three. And the multifaceted are this: a discernment up if God is actually present. If God is at work, if he is here and around and moving. So there's a discernment up, God is present. There's a discernment sideways, so among other people, to know and to sense what's on, what's right, what's wrong, what's truth, what are lies. And then there's a discernment down, which is towards the demonic. And that is sensing and knowing when there's satanic work happening. Knowing when the enemy is actually present, whether it's within somebody, whether it's around somebody, whether it's an active or a passive. But there's a three ways: up, sideways, and down. I'm going to give us two examples from Scripture. The first is about Jesus, and the second is, actually Peter's in both of them, the second is with Peter. Mark 8, verse 27. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Mark 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some still others will say you're a prophet." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." So hang on, Peter for the first time recognizes, confesses this truth that you're not just a rabbi or a teacher. You are the one that we have been waiting for thousands of years. You are the one that was talked about in Genesis. Jesus warns them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus knew what was happening. He knew what was coming. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter begins to tell the living God of heaven and earth how to run things. Now this is interesting. Who does he turn and look to? He turns and looks to all the disciples, and he rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So Jesus is identified. He shares why he has come. Immediately Peter sins. And it's not just Peter's sins. He said it isn't just human, but it's Satan as well. And Satan is actually right around or in Peter. He's not distant. It's not like there's this distant, dark force that's kind of shooting these dark rays. And it's that this spiritual reality, the demonic, is present. And he calls Peter on this, and he tells and commands Satan, and he says, "Go, get out." That's discernment. That's Jesus acting. Now, Jesus had all the gifts of the Spirit, but that's Jesus acting in the gift of discernment of spirits. He knew that Peter was speaking a lie. He knew that it wasn't just Peter. Peter was being influenced. Okay, second example, Acts 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, now both are Christians, both are part of the church, the new believers at this time, the church that had gone from just a few to 3,000 to 5,000. So there's movement, there's excitement, it's happening. They, Ananias and Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now most of us in church would be super excited. It's like we're given a building. We're given this huge asset, and we're going to take it and we're going to use it for God's ministry. Beautiful, right? Peter said this: "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So Ananias and Sapphira, they had full capacity to say, here's a portion of what we had sold. But they didn't do that. They totally concealed and they lied to God. Somehow Satan had so penetrated their heart. And when Ananias hears this, he falls down and dies. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Some young men came forward, wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7 now, about 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you, Ananias, got for the land? He gives her an out. He gives her an opportunity to be honest. Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. That moment she fell down at his feet and died, and the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Now there are so many implications wrapped up in this. There are so many applications even for us, but we're going to stay on topic right now. And Peter, in that moment, with the gift of discernment of spirit, looks right through the situation because God's given him this lens to see through. And he knows, even though it's in the midst of this amazing thing, they're given this huge gift. It's ministry, everybody's happy, everybody's rejoicing, but he can see right through what's going on. And he knows that there's something satanic happening. And this satanic thing that's happening is involved right at the start of the church with a goal. Let's understand the strategy of the enemy. Anytime something good is happening, he's going to come and try and break it off. He's going to come and try and be divisive. And Peter, with this discernment gift, looks in. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to close, and I'm going to keep this really brief. Some of you are saying, okay, I have some gifts. I have a discernment of spirits. I have these insights. Here's back to the very start of it. What is at the source? What is at the source of your gifting? What I mean by that is some people are given gifts and they don't come from Jesus. And they're given gifts in their lives, and then at some point they come into confessing Jesus is Lord. Come into this encounter, they put their heart, their faith, their trust in Jesus, and become believers in Christ. But this gift that they had before they knew Jesus follows and moves them through. And they're still functioning, still operating in it. And we talked about this when we moved through our spiritual warfare sermon series last summer. And so if you want more around that, go back to that sermon series. But right now, you need to know the source. And if you've had this gift before you became a believer in Jesus, you need to relinquish it and lay it up. Because when you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in that moment of conversion, gives you a spiritual gift or a few. And it's really important that we understand it's what's at the source. Now, all of this said, what we need to remember is that when we come into the light, when we come to Jesus, we are in a place of authority over darkness through the work that Jesus has done. And as we move through, as we talk about this, and especially for those of you who are here with the discernment of spirits, we need you in our community calling things what they are, identifying where the enemy is at work so that we can bring God's healing and hope into those situations. Those with the gift of discernment of spirits, we need you. Just like we need those who have the gift of faith to inspire and move us forward. Do you see the diversity in all of these gifts? You see how it wouldn't even necessarily be advantageous or beneficial for one person to have every. They're all so beautifully spread among us in such a way that we need each other. Now we're going to move into prayer, and before we do that, just really briefly, church. Sam, can I get that last Lent slide up? We are coming into the last, we're about a month away now from Easter, just short of a month. And as we went into Lent, we talked about this idea of focusing, of preparing, of adding one thing, of taking one thing away. And I want to encourage you, I've heard from some of us here, and I've heard that, well, you didn't decide, and all of a sudden Lent started, and so you decided you weren't going to do it this year. Hey, that's okay if you want to leave it out. This is not an obligatory thing. This is a preparatory thing. And so if you're arriving midway through this Lent season and you haven't actually engaged in something, I want to challenge you to not be religious about it. Don't say, because I didn't start it, it's not going to be all right. God's bigger than that. What I want to challenge and invite you into is just in this last month to be focusing, to be preparing, to consider adding one thing. Maybe it's a time of prayer. Maybe it's scripture. Maybe it's some type of service. And to also be considering taking one thing away. And look at it this way. We're halfway there, so it's not as long. Right? Remember, we're not religious about this. This is about God doing a work and preparing our heart. Okay, so let's move into our ministry time now. If I can get our communion servers and our prayers and any elders that we have here. And let's go communion, prayer team there, elders in the middle. And again, if you're saying I have a gift of faith or a discernment of spirits, or you're saying that I have a gift but I was too nervous, didn't want to write it down before, please come put your names on one of these so that we can work with you together. Now, as we go into ministry time, here's the way that we've been doing this throughout this whole series, and the way that we're going to finish it, is if you are saying, I long for that gift of discernment of spirits. I feel called to the spiritual warfare ministry, and I want that gift. If that's the case, then I want you to come up, and I want you to meet with our elders who will pray for you. If you are here and you know that you already have that gift, we want you to meet with one of our prayer teams where they can pray over you for the wise, the character of Christ-filled use of those gifts. And the last one is this. If you are here and you have experienced something that has hurt you, something sideways, maybe you had a gift of spirits and tried to function and use it, and you were I'm blocked out in your community. It wasn't safe to use it. Or maybe something else happened. Maybe you had a gift of faith and you were pointing something out and you're ridiculed because it seemed naive. If that was your experience, we want to pray for you. We want to pray healing over you so that you can move into a new season of living out and practicing and exercising the gifts that God's given. So let's move into that time right now. And church, as we move into it, let's just make this just a bit of a quieter space up here and just a time of reflection. And then as you're done, feel free to make your way out to the back doors there. Can I get you to stand as we pray? Father, we've covered a lot of ground today. We have moved into amazing giftings, amazing ways that you have resourced us. And I pray for those who are here and who are hurt. I pray that they would hear your word of healing, that they would hear your word of invitation to equip for further service. I pray for those, Lord, who have a gift of faith but don't even realize it. I pray that you would well something up with them, that it would come forth, that it would inspire us, that it would move us closer to you, that it would move us into joining you in your mission to see humankind reconciled to you, Lord. And so we stand in anticipation, knowing that you are at work, knowing that you are going to keep working, and just excited, Lord, about what you have for us. We pray your movement, your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, have an amazing week. Bless you.